Comedians will argue back and forth about who occupies the first place of imposing guilt. They'll talk in terms of Jewish guilt. They certainly will talk in terms of Catholic guilt. And people will readily use examples back and forth. But I don't think that that anything can impose more guilt than mother's guilt. Mother's ability to make a statement and then have her children kind of respond by shrugging their shoulders and saying, okay, mom, you're all right, all right, all right, I'll do it. Okay, you're right, you're right. In the animal world, it's well known that the mother takes care of the brood. I mean, even tremendous stories of the protection of that mother in the animal kingdom over those of her cubs and those of her charge, even leading her to attack even more formidable foes in protection of the young. So there's already kind of a sense, an internal sense about the relationship of mother. And one statement that mother always makes, and I'm sure those of us who are older will always remember this one, you'll miss me when I'm gone. Oh yeah, oh yeah, that one. You know, and it usually comes at a time when you don't want to do something, or comes at a time when you say something kind of flippant back to her, you'll miss me when I'm gone. Well, you know what? Absolutely, she's right. She's right. And what happens? Mother now is taken to a reward, and what happens is there's time to reflect. And what do you reflect? You reflect on all those instances throughout your life when the world was against you and mother was for you. You reflect on those instances when the little things in life, mom preparing that little special dessert that only you kind of appreciate, or going to school and opening up the lunch basket and kind of seeing a little treat that mom placed in there. All that kind of floods back. All that floods back. And what it does is it highlights the relationship. Highlights the relationship. So therefore, she's right. You'll miss me when I'm gone. Because usually no one can replace mom. I say that because what we're talking about in today's transfiguration, we're talking about an insight that comes in. If you take a look at it and place it in terms of the spiritual life, you're talking about revelation, you're talking about acknowledgement and affirmation. Revelation. Jesus revealing himself to his disciples. And you know that Luke is very careful to be able to say that this is just not a dream on the part of the disciples. Although he has them in the context of sleeping. He says very specifically they were wide awake. They were wide awake. And why that's is significant? So it isn't just lost in the sense of rationalization. Now what Jesus really is doing for them is he's helping them have an experience of something they can rely upon when the time will come where they will be tested. Will there be tried? And what time is that? That time is where Jesus is headed to, and that is towards the crucifixion. It's a wonderful statement made by a scripture scholar that says, we are saved by beauty. When we take a look at the cross, there can be nothing beautiful about the cross. Look at it. We see in the corpus, we see a man who is nailed to the cross. We see an individual who suffers. We see the horrid way that an individual dies. And yet when we look upon the cross, we realize it is the significant beauty of love of God for us in that person of Jesus who willingly lays down his life. And it's important for us to see that this is just not a human occurrence, but literally the Son of God emptying himself into the world. That's why in the Transfiguration, Luke goes into great detail of describing even those who were present, not only the three disciples, but we see revealed to them Moses and Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets, and Moses, the great lawgiver. The culmination of the law and prophets found in the person of Jesus. The full revelation of God the Father into this world through his Son. It's important for us to be wide awake to experience that, to understand that, not only for the disciples, but for us in our own lives, to understand when we encounter aspects, moments in our lives that challenge us, sorrows and loss. And I know when I mentioned right away in the very beginning, you'll miss me when I'm gone, there are many who have lost their mom, myself included, who feel that sorrow. But in the midst of that sorrow, we understand the elevation of the great gift of love that was given to us, the elevation of our thankfulness and gratitude before God, who allowed us to be able to have this wonderful moment and experience. It's important for us in terms of our lives when we look upon that cross and we see it, that we see it's a God who loves us and reaches out to us even in the midst of our sorrows and sufferings. That there God is there with us. When the whole world is against us, God is there. When we've been hurt, there is a God who embraces us. And that when we've sinned, there is a God who forgives us. All through that cross, all through that direction that Jesus is going, but always remembering who it is that's on the cross. Who it is. It's the Son of God. And that changes everything. Changes the relationship and the equation to the world. It has us immediately understand that the material aspects of this world that are given to us as gifts, but not as an end in themselves, but to be used to highlight the presence of God in the world. What we have and we think we possess is really shared. And we understand in that sharing, we can act in some way similar to our God in reaching out to those who also are in need. We take a look immediately at that love which is given to us and that love which binds and holds us. Understanding that the material which is given to us as gift is joined together with a spiritual end. And our end is not in this world, but a world yet to come. So there's no finality in the things we see in this world. The only finality is our ultimate relationship with God. What a wonderful aspect for our spiritual life and how we grow in that aspect of love. And what is the affirmation of that? What is the seal upon that? It's the statement that Luke makes when the cloud comes upon them, and from the cloud the voice, "This is my beloved. This is my son. This is the one who I've sent." And then the really poignant statement, "Listen to him." Is it wonderfully and ironic, you know, that here we have God kind of not only anointing this as his prophet, as he did with Elijah, as he did in the law given by Moses, but listen to him. He speaks my words in this world, not in the words of an experience of the prophet, not in the words of the law, but in the very person of Jesus Christ. And it's a mother who at Cana says kind of the same thing. In the last words of Mary, she turns to the servants, and what does she say? "Do what he tells you." All throughout the Gospels, all throughout the Scriptures, we have an affirmation of those who we would consider significant and important individuals, Mother, God the Father, pointing out immediately, listen to him. Do what he tells you. Why? Because they love us and they know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And it's through his love that we are saved. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.